Arise, shine, for your light has come.
And the glory of the Lord rises upon you.
See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples.
But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you.
Nations will come to you, to your light.
And kings to the brightness of your dawn.
Lift your eyes and look about you.
All assemble and come to you.
Then you will look and be radiant.
Your heart will throb and swell with joy.
The wealth on the seas will be brought to you.
And to the riches of the nations will come.
Herd of camels will cover your land.
Young camels of Midian and Ephah.
And from Sheba will come, bearing gold and incense.
And proclaiming the praise of the Lord.
After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him."
When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he was called together all people's chiefs, priests, and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel."
Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him."
After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh.
I heard from behind me an "aw, come on," from someone who thought that was the last layer. You believe it is? Okay. It is the last layer. Okay. The light has shone among us in layers of deepening, revealing, and I invite us to pray. Gracious Spirit, in your being we gather, in your hope we have celebrated the birth of your Son into the world and the power of his light and truth and grace and peace. May we, in reflecting on your words this morning, be so empowered to live as the body of Christ in this world, sharing that light, becoming that hope, empowering each other to be your servants. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The wise men, are they? When I hear this story, and I've heard it since childhood, I've asked a number of questions. Star? What's the star about? What is it? Where was it? Why did it stay in one place? The scientific mind kicks in about the star. Okay. I've asked another question. The gifts. What were they? How much gold? Frankincense from where? Arabia? That's interesting. Gifts for a king. Is that the question? Three wise men. Where does it say three wise men in the scriptures? It doesn't. There are three gifts, but I don't think it said three wise men anywhere. So a lot of meaning has built up around this time. As a preliminary to Sarah's sharing with us this morning, I'd like to share a few questions. And the first is the sermon title, "Do You See What They See?" Now, when I ask this question, it's not just the wise men. It's Mary and Joseph. It's Herod. It's how do you see what's going on here? The power of this passage is not the gifts, is not the star. there was an unusual astronomical event about that time. You can call it that. The power of this passage is not the gifts, not the star, not the three wise men, not where they came from. It doesn't even tell us where they came from, or the Magi, or their own society, or the books they were reading. The power of this story, of this event in Jesus' life, is the discernment there. What they saw in their heart in relation to their own spirit, in relation to their reading of the world around them, was critical. Their discernment made all the difference. They saw what in Herod's heart? What did they see, the three wise men? They saw the enmity there. They saw his will to kill. His will to act then very unjustly toward the rest of the children in Bethlehem. What did Joseph and Mary see? The same thing. They discerned what was in the heart of Herod, and they fled to Egypt. The power of this passage is not the warm feelings you get from seeing the beautiful olive wood manger scene over there and the three wise men gathered around Jesus and the warm glow from the manger. And isn't that nice? It is nice. It's powerful. But the spiritual power of it reminds us of a song Christopher used to listen when he went to bed years ago. It was from Ken Miedema, and it was titled "Dancing, The Dance in the Dragon's Jaws." And it talked about the life of the church over the years dancing in the dragon's jaws of various empires. And Joseph and Mary had to do that with their baby. This is not an easy story. As they fled to Egypt, fled their family, fled away from everyone. So the question is, do you see what they see? And that's not an easy question. I read the news this morning and almost wept. A young 18-year-old guy was shot by the police after he had attempted to shoot the police last week in Charlottesville. It was a very sad story, and there was a whole long article about it in the front page of the paper today. Do you see what I see? In that article, this young guy was brain damaged in an accident. He had a problem with the law. He was raised by a stepmother. One step after another, you could tell from the article, this guy wasn't seeing what he was supposed to be seeing. And the article helped you see what wasn't in his heart or mind and how he had been set up by life's circumstances for what happened to him. Do you see what they see? How do you discern what's going on in a situation? One of the most critical things we can do in our life is sharpen the power of discernment. For teenagers, am I going to do what my friends are doing that will end them, land them up where they might and I might not want to be? Discernment is the most powerful tool you have. It's not the gold in your pocket or the frankincense under your arms, which is the deodorant you start wearing in your teenage years. It's not the other gift. It's discernment. How do you develop that critical awareness in your heart and spirit that is your directional guide in life? It's powerful. It's the most powerful thing you can develop, that listening inner ear that says, what is going on here? What is going on here? Is there a spirit of enmity here? There's a process of discernment going on in our community. It's called a racial reconciliation process that the Charlottesville government has organized. You have a few days to register for it until January 10th if you want to participate in it. There's multiple tables of people listening to each other, coming to a table and listening, discerning together what our journey has been. There are other tables of discernment. This morning we are honored to have Sarah Tarbell with us, who has begun as an impact coordinator in her role. She is one of the three young wise women I was hoping we would have this morning from Ohio. The other two are still on their way from the West. Annie and Carrie Yoder are coming back to Virginia from Ohio. Sarah is from Ohio, and I'll let her say more as she introduces herself. Impact is a justice ministry our church has participated in a number of years, and we work in a process which she will describe more of listening to the community, to the situation, listening to each other, and discerning what are those places where there could be more justice, more of God's being honored in each other. Sarah, I invite you to share with us now. Blessings.
Morning. I'm going to keep my coat on. Like Reverend Haynes said, my name is Sarah Tarbell, and I recently moved here from Ohio by way of Kentucky, actually with my husband Mitchell. I am the new associate organizer with Impact and have just finished a four-month internship in Kentucky with an organization called Clout. I was asked to speak on two things, to describe a little bit about how Impact works and also to tell my own journey, which is a pretty short journey since I just graduated from college. It's definitely not the end. To explain like why I chose this profession for myself. First, Impact is a congregation-based community organization, which means that we are made up of different congregations. We're interfaith. We have people from Protestant faith, Catholic faith, Jewish faith, Muslim faith, and Universal Unitarian. And there are over 30 congregations in the Charlottesville, Albemarle County area that make up Impact. Impact stands for Interfaith Movement of Congregations Promoting Action Together. And we focus specifically on justice issues, social justice, systematic justice in our community. We get our ideas directly from Scripture, particularly Micah 6:8, which says, "What does the Lord require of you? Justice, mercy, and faithfulness." And we find that our congregations are able to do faithfulness, which is worship, prayer, music, anything that brings you closer to God, and mercy ministries, which are ministries such as a soup kitchen, tutoring, Habitat for Humanity, anything that deals directly with somebody's need right then and there, pretty well by themselves. And some, but when it comes to systematic justice issues, it helps when congregations join together to work on issues, and that's what Impact does. It provides a vehicle for congregations to join together to work on justice issues. And how we do that is once a year we have a really large Nehemiah Action, which some of you might have attended before. This year we're hoping to have 2,000 people, in which we bring decision makers in the community in front of the public and demand accountability for how things are going. This year we chose the issues of education and interpretive services to work on. So what I do as my job as a community organizer is I work with a team of people within each congregation that help through the listening process, in which we hold individual meetings or house meetings and we hear the stories of people, what they're going through, and then we vote after that on what issues we're going to be working on, and that's how we got interpretive services and education. We also do the research for those meetings. We are right now are in that research phase, meet with the officials in the area, experts, people at the university that might have some insights into a particular issue, and then we decide what is a particular way we want to deal with an injustice in our community. For example, a few years ago we worked on healthcare and found out that there was no adult dental care for people who didn't have health insurance in the city, and this was a big problem. The waiting list, it was something like you had to be on the waiting list for 3.5 years to get seen for a toothache. And so we asked the free clinic to hire a full-time dentist, and they did so. And so that was a particular way we dealt with a health care injustice in our society. The other great thing about Impact is that not only are we practical in what we do, we also encourage building of community among different people of, we cross lines of race, socioeconomic class, and interfaith dialogue we participate in. So it's really a way to bring people from all different parts of the community together to talk. So that's a little bit about Impact. And my own story is I'm from Ohio. I grew up in a United Church of Christ church and was very active in church. Service work was really important for me, particularly Habitat for Humanity, music ministries, went through confirmation. And then I went to through to college in Ohio, the College of Worcester, and began to participate in a progressive Christian group on campus called En Route, which I ended up being the intern for. And through that group, I explored my own faith, came to understand why I believed what I believed better, participated in interfaith dialogue, did much more service work, and took a lot of classes about religious studies. One of those classes happened to be a Christian's ethics class, in which we studied environmental ethics, educational ethics, healthcare ethics, ethics with the justice system, the police, and the courts. And this class was really transforming for me. I learned a lot of new things about our society, a lot of things that I didn't know existed, a lot of problems. I had grown up pretty well sheltered from, you know, the existence of somebody who doesn't have health care, who doesn't have a good education system, or who is significantly more likely to end up in prison after high school. And I was upset about this. I would, you know, come back from each class just really upset as how people can treat each other this way. How can I be a part of a system without even knowing that I was a part of it, in which people are suffering, and it seems like it's extremely unfair. And I got so upset about it that I eventually started looking into, you know, Canadian citizenship. I didn't want to be a part of the society anymore. I didn't want to pay taxes. I wanted to move. I didn't want to be here. And I told that to my roommate at the time. Her name was Caitlin. And she said, well, Sarah, that's really cowardly. You can't just, you know, get upset about something and leave. You know, what happens to the people that are still being oppressed? It doesn't change the problem. It just gets you out of it, makes you feel better. And so I thought about that for a while. And then at the same time, I was in a small group in that same Christian ethics class, and the professor came around, and he was telling us another statistic that he had in his head about, you know, health problems with children, and it just, like, blew my mind once again. And he was sitting there, and he was smiling, and I looked at him, and I said, how can you be smiling? How do you know all these things? How can you still get up here and teach this and keep a smile on your face and go about grading papers? And how can you do this? And he said, well, I teach this class every year, and my hope is that someday a few students will get angry enough that they'll go out and do something about it. So that class was really transforming the way I thought about things. And I came to the time of my capstone senior project, my senior thesis, and I was a history major with a religious studies minor, so I decided to write about women who actively lived out their faith by working through social justice. I wrote about Maud Ballington Booth, who was the wife of the commander of the Salvation Army during the last turn of the century, and then also Frances Willard, who was part of the Women's Christian Temperance Union, who, although they're most famous for dealing with issues of alcohol and substances, they also worked on social justice issues, children's education issues, child labor laws, issues with the jails, healthcare systems. And I was inspired by these women who, although in a time period when women weren't able to vote, women weren't able to do many things that they are able to do now, they were able to actively live out their faith by working towards issues of social justice, and they were an inspiration to me. So when it came to looking for a job, I didn't necessarily want to end up, you know, doing something that was just a paycheck for me anymore. So I looked on a search engine that's specifically for nonprofits, and I came across the community organizing job, and it combined both my desire to work within a faith community to engage in interfaith dialogue, and also my desire to change the systems that oppress people that I had learned about through my classwork. I went to the interview weekend, which was a two-day weekend for the interview, and the first presentation that they gave just it blew me away, and I told myself I had to get this job. I had to work this way. And so luckily I did. And now I feel blessed to be able to begin to explore my faith and my belief in the necessity of social change through my work with Congregations Through Impact. And hopefully that is the beginning of my journey, and that's a little bit about my discernment about how I got to this point. And I hope to be working with many of you, hopefully soon, and other people within the community. Thank you for listening.
Sarah, I thank you for sharing, for giving us a journey into your discernment over years about your life and your future and what you see. And I invite you who may be interested from this circle, many of our families are still traveling this weekend or away, but if you're here and want to, there's some food for a potluck time to have a conversation with Sarah, and I invite you to do that. I invite us in this close to the sermon reflection to simply enter some silence in the presence of God in our own worship, inviting God's discerning spirit to invite us to listen to what we need to hear in our own life, what we need to do with the anger of what we read in the newspaper, what we need to do in our own personal life, what worship and mercy we need to find along with the justice we seek. Let us listen in the midst of this prayer. Gracious Lord, who inspired the power of awareness and discernment in the wise men, in Mary and Joseph, and the church faithful through the ages, we invite your spirit into our midst this morning to speak to us and to move us. Remind us, O Lord, in what we have heard, to move beyond the warm and cozy manger scenes to the real manger scenes around us, where there was no room for somebody, where people were foreigners away from their home communities, where people were exiled to places like Egypt in their lives. Give us the vision to see your heart and your passion for this world moving through us and our hands and our voices. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.